Let's turn to first or second Kings chapter 15. Verse 1. There's such a difference as to the detail shared about this king in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. Now, I've been going through, and I plan to continue going through Kings and Chronicles. So when I go into 2 Chronicles, it's going to be a while before I get back to it if we continue to go through. But it's such a significant thing to hear. We're only hinted about it here in 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles deals more with the character of kings, although 2 Kings does as well. But you'll see that 2 Kings 15, verse 1, in the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The Lord struck the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death, and he lived in a separate house while Jotham, the king's son, was over the household, judging the people of the land. Now, the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. Let's pray. Well, we do thank you that you note the character of these kings, and also that you're a merciful God for what we see, only just a little snippet of their lives. And even here in 2 Kings, it is very abbreviated. So we thank you, Lord, that although you note all these things, you give us what you want us to know, that we might learn from them. And I pray that's what we would do tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a word that is used to describe a character trait that none of us wants ever to be applied to us. We'd rather not ever to be called this, because it is not a compliment. That word is fickle. To be fickle, the American Heritage Dictionary defines it as being characterized by erratic changeableness or instability, especially with regard to affections or attachments. Capricious. The Collaborative International Dictionary of English defines it as not fixed or firm, liable to change, unstable, of a changeable mind, not firm in opinion or purpose, inconstant, capricious. So a fickle person is a person who cannot be trusted to hold firmly to any particular action. They are by extension then untrustworthy and undependable. They're wishy-washy. And both of these definitions, and there's plenty of definitions that would say similar. Capriciousness means, and it's mentioned in both of these I've mentioned, means they are unpredictable and make decisions on a whim. A capricious person doesn't know what he's going to do until he's asked, and then if you ask him the next day, he might go on the other side. He just blows in the wind. So you're not sure, and you never know what you're going to get with a fickle person. If a young man sees a pretty young girl in high school and wants to go out with her, and he finds out she's fickle, he's taking the first step toward going insane, because it can't keep up with it. One day she might like this, and the next day she might hate that, and the same the other way from a girl to a boy. So to be fickle is someone you can't keep up with, can't depend on. They may perform one day a certain way, and the next day it would be the exact opposite. A fickle politician, we surely never have any of those, will be for something today, and then tomorrow they'll be against it. We can pretty much figure out how that comes about. A fickle preacher will be all for the Bible one Sunday, and the next Sunday he'll wander away from it. So they're not steady and solid and firm, attached to objective truth and such as that. Now, there's a time in life when it's okay to be fickle. We expect it. Not okay necessarily, but we understand it. And children are fickle because they're immature and they've not established their steps in an objective foundation. They're not old enough. Generally, it's certainly not normal for a child to be so well grounded in truth that they're not fickle. It's just part of being young. Part of it is they don't yet know right and wrong in every case and to make good judgments. They don't have wisdom, which is more a product of some maturity. But we expect that they will be less fickle the older they get. And then they will become, we assume and expect and hope, that once a child is of a suitable age, they won't be fickle anymore. They'll be committed to what is proper and they won't wander from it. Of course, none of us are perfect. It can happen. But in general, when you look at someone who is mature, you expect that they will remain mature and generally stay that way until they die, basically. They'll continue to grow and be established. That's a mark of maturity, settling down, getting your head straight, your brain grows, all those things happen. You get committed to the right way, and then you stay in that way. That's the ideal. Well, let's consider the last three kings of Judah that we are looking at, the third being tonight. Joash, the grandfather, Amaziah, the father, and then tonight, Ahaziah, the son, and the current king as 2 Kings 15 opens. And by the way, Ahaziah is better known as Uzziah. When you open up Isaiah, Isaiah was prophesying in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Uzziah was the first king, the king that was reigning when Isaiah began his prophecy. In Isaiah 6, it begins with, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." And so Uzziah was the king when Isaiah began his prophecy, his prophesying time. But he's called Ahaziah here. It's the same person, but I think he's better known by most people as Uzziah. So he was a very unusual king, to me, amazingly productive, but you really wouldn't know that from 2 Kings 15. Because all we're told here is that when he began his reign and when he ended and what happened to him regarding leprosy. Now, Joash, let me connect the three. Joash, his grandfather, had followed the Lord as long as he was counseled by Jehoiada, remember, the priest. But after Jehoiada died, he forsook the house of the Lord and served idols. He was killed. He even killed the son of Jehoiada when he rebuked him for his hypocrisy. They abandoned the house of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 24:18 tells us, and served the Asherim and the idols. So wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this, their guilt. So Joram, beginning well, when Jehoiada died, he turned bad, became an idolater, and faced judgment from God for that and for the nation. Amaziah was his son. Amaziah was also a good king, is declared to be a good king, until he got proud. He, remember, we did him a couple of weeks ago. He defeated Edom in battle, and he grew proud, and he took the gods of the Edomites as his own. It says in 2 Chronicles 25:14, now after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir, that's Edom, set them up as his gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. I mean, it's nonsense in so many ways. You make a god and bow down to it. That's silly in the first place. That you do that to the gods that could not deliver their own people, that's also ridiculous. But he moved from the Lord to the gods of the Edomites. And then he challenged the king of Israel to war, to a battle, because he was cocky. He was confident after beating Edom. And so he challenged the king of Israel. The king of Israel says, listen, why don't you just go home and, you know, savor your victory over Edom and don't stick your neck out and be an idiot. I'm paraphrasing. But, he couldn't do that. So he didn't listen to that, because we're told the Lord wanted to punish him because of the gods of the Edomites he was following. So Israel kicked them around and defeated them, so that he was ultimately hunted down and killed in Lachish, where he had run to escape some years after. And so Uzziah, along with these other kings, is said to be a good king, or Ahaziah. But he acted foolishly at the end of his reign. Or Azariah. Keep mixing those up. So Azariah also is a good king. Now, what you get with each of these three kings is that they did not finish well. They were not properly ending the course that they had been given. And so they became like a fickle person after they had gotten over that from their childhood. 2 Kings 15 tells us about Azariah here, that he became king when he was 16 years old. And at the age of 16, when his father died, he became king and reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. So he would have reigned from 16 until he was 68. So a long reign for Uzziah. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, as we're told, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, verse 3 says. And the same way he allowed the high places to remain, because people were worshiping there, they were burning incense there. It was not the will of God. All this was supposed to take place in the temple, but, you know, he let it slide, and so did his father. So he's a good king. And then the next thing we're told about Uzziah, or Azariah, is that he was struck with leprosy. Verse 5, the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house while Jotham, the king's son, was over the household, judging the people of the land. Now, there's nothing given there except that. He was struck with leprosy. A leper has to stay away from everybody. So he had his own house away from everybody. He could not carry on in the court. He could not judge the people in person. His son did that in his stead and in his name. So what happened? Leprosy, of course, is not necessarily a judgment from God. It's sometimes just God's choice for a person. We saw with, you know, the blind, the lepers who Jesus healed. They're lepers. In the course of time, they would be to glorify Christ, the one that came back and thanked him for healing him. But leprosy in this case, he was stricken with, which is a sign of judgment, even if we didn't have 2 Chronicles 16. So each of these three kings manifested fickleness in departing from doing right in the eyes of the Lord. This is how fickleness sometimes manifests itself. You're never free from fickleness or the possibility of it until you're done with your course. Who should have known not to be fickle? These are grown men. They're not children anymore. A child will play with this toy. It's a favorite toy of all time. And then he's tired of it and plays with another toy and gets tired of that and plays with another toy, gets tired of that and goes back to the first one, which he likes more than any other now. But fickle. But that's harmless. Once a man or a woman matures, well, they should be solid. They should be dependable. Families entrust themselves to them. They don't want to be in doubt about them. Before my dad was saved, he mostly, went to work, came home, went to work, came home, provided for the family, took me to the golf course, played golf on the weekends. He wasn't a church-going person back then, but he would normally just would, that's what he would do. Sometimes he would drink, and then he wouldn't come home. And that was always over our heads, over my head. I always looked to see he would come home around 6 o'clock. If it was 6:30 and he wasn't home, I really started worrying, because at times that meant he was drinking. He'd come home late. So he was fickle before he was saved. I think sinners all are in many ways. But he couldn't be trusted to keep the family stress-free. There are a lot of people in families that they stir up drama, they stir up stress. You can't depend upon them to be a peaceful person or to be, even-keeled, do their duty and be responsible. So it's a burden. I carried that burden for my childhood. My dad was, I was 17 by the time my dad was saved. And I carried that for childhood. A lot of kids never got that relief that I got. But that's fickle. A king should not be fickle. Public, servants, leaders should not be fickle. Teachers should not be fickle. In our day, we find that institutions are fickle. What they used to stand for, they don't stand for anymore. Churches are fickle. They're tired of the Bible, and they want to keep up with modern times. You always get that somebody wants to, bend over for some modern day phenomenon. Now, that doesn't mean we have to, ride horse and buggy to church, that kind of thing. We can be modern, but the modern mindset is not to be our mindset. And all these churches and preachers and denominations are always, showing a fickle nature. And then they just go off in another direction. Well, this happened with Uzziah. Now, Uzziah, in my opinion, of these three that I've mentioned, is the best of them. I don't want to minimize the fact that what he did. I'm going to show you that now. But he was the best because, well, let me just go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And again, remember, Azariah here is Uzziah. And all the people of Judah, verse 1, took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. Now look at this, the accomplishments that are not mentioned in 2 Kings. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Now we saw also with his grandfather that he followed the Lord as long as Jehoiada instructed him, Joash. And when Jehoiada died, then he left. We have to be, in order to be non-fickle, we have to be non-fickle in ourselves. We can't depend upon other people to keep us from being fickle. They can do that a while, but the time comes when, it's sink or swim, it's fickle or not fickle. And so, Joash went fickle. Amaziah went fickle. Uzziah went fickle. But here we're told that as long as he was instructed by Zechariah, as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. And God prospered him in amazing ways. We're told that here. He went out and warred against the Philistines, verse 6, and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneh and the wall of Ashdod, and he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. He went into Philistia, knocked down walls, and built cities. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians and who lived in Gerbaal and the Meunites. The Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. You see, he stretched his reputation out throughout the region. They paid tribute to him to keep him happy and to keep him from coming into their place and taking them over, the Ammonites. He was feared. He was strong. He was accomplished, far from fickle. And the Lord was with him because he was seeking the Lord. Moreover, verse 9, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. So he built defensive towers in Jerusalem. Again, preparing for an assault, fortifying the city. Super smart. Verse 10, he built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and the fertile fields, for he loved the soil. He was a farmer at heart, it seems. He provided for produce. He had cisterns hewn. He got water into the areas. He hired workers. He had much livestock and loved the soil. So he was not just a warrior. He was a farmer. He had much success with that. Moreover, verse 11 says, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster, prepared by Jael, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. I feel certain he didn't have, you know, inclusion and diversity in mind, which our modern army seems to have, in preparing the army. His army was for winning battles. He gave them all the preparation, all the supplies, had them trained, had them organized to defend the land. You can't just put a sign up in Jerusalem saying, keep out, and have the nations not attack you. Same as today. The total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. These are just the heads. Under their direction, there was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Man, that is a great thing. To have an army that is ready and elite and powerful. That's what you want in an army. That's all you want in an army. He had, verse 14, Uzziah prepared all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, and sling stones. He armed them. He gave them weapons. When they went out to battle, I bet he never said what people are telling Israel right now. Well, let's not be too rough. Their whole point was to win the battle. He provided that. That was a great comfort to the nation. Great, great security for the nation. Because the nations around Jerusalem, around Judah, are fickle. You can't depend upon them. They're going to attack. You always have to be ready. Our nation has to be ready. Every nation has to be ready. So they were armed, trained, organized. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. He was into the modern warfare of that time. They could, you know, shoot arrows and sling stones. Mighty weapons for that time. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong, and he was helped by God. The latest technology, the elite army, the greatest agricultural setup, the greatest defense. He was a builder, a leader, marvelous king. But there was a problem. And we're told of that problem in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now, this is one of those things. It's going so well. The Lord is with you. The Lord is blessing you. As long as you're following the Lord is blessing you. You're accomplishing, building, growing the kingdom, making it stable and secure. Happy, 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 happy. So what do you want to do? Burn incense. Why? Because he got to a point where he was so proud, he felt like he could do every office in Israel, including the office of the priest. So he went to burn incense on the altar of the incense, and Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they opposed Uzziah the king, and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God." Well, that's good counsel. Why are you here, Uzziah? What are you doing? I mean, have you conquered all the things there is to conquer? You've got to conquer the temple too. It was foolish. It was pride. It should never have even been a thing to think about. But yet, there he goes. So when they start telling him to stop, and they've got valiant men there to support them, verse 19 tells us Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. Of course he was. He's proud. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. This is what 2 Kings 15 means when it says that he was struck with leprosy and was a leper until the day of his death. It was for this. He was arguing with the priests. He was enraged that they were stopping him from doing what only the priest could do. He was not the priest. He was not in the priestly line. He was the king. It's very easy. We see it all the time in politics where a person gets in power, they want to run roughshod over every place of power in the government. He wanted to burn incense. I don't know how you make sense of it. I can't explain it, except just he was mad with pride. But he was struck with leprosy. Verse 20 says, Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. Well, there it is. He was arguing until he broke out with leprosy. And then they ran him out, and he was trying to get out because he knew he'd messed up then. And so, verse 21, King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. He lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So you see, that's the fuller story of what we see in 2 Kings 15. It's sin is in itself foolish. And you can't really reason it out. A person that doesn't fear the Lord acts in a madness. But Uzziah was for a long time following the Lord. He walked with the Lord. The Lord was blessing him. He was accomplishing so much. He was being helped mightily by the Lord. But the Bible tells us that it's fine for us to be confident. It's fine for us to depend upon others, to be trustworthy ourselves, and to depend on others who are trustworthy. We're to find people who are trustworthy to work in the church, to lead the church, all that. When a man and a woman are looking for a husband and a wife, find someone trustworthy, faithful, dependable. It's a great thing. Nothing wrong with that. To be accomplished is nothing wrong with that. To learn to do something and do it very well. To get a great name for yourself. Not a problem in itself. But we still live in this body. We still live in this world. And we cannot ever let our guard down. The Bible never tells us, you've come to a place, you just stay there and don't worry about anything bad happening because you're beyond that. We're never beyond it. We're never to let down our guard. The enemy is a spiritual enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. We're never to rest from that. The devil is constantly seeking to destroy us. And we're told, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Sometimes it's when you think you're standing that you're most vulnerable. You don't watch anymore. You've come too far to fail, you think. So we're never told just to coast the rest of the way. And it's disturbing, really, that a person can live their lives and stumble in the last. The previous king, Joash, Amaziah, I mean, they went after idols. Uzziah usurped the authority or the place of the priesthood. In Acts 20, verse 17, Paul called the elders of Ephesus. We're told in verse 17 of Acts 20, for Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. When they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Now that's what we all should want, is to finish well by the grace of God. And now behold, verse 25, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And then he says this, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And here's the heartbreaker. And from among your own selves, the elders, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. From among your own selves, he says, men will arise speaking perverse things. I mean, I wish we had a heaven on earth about this. A man will write a book today with sound doctrine. 5 years from now, he'll write a book with unsound doctrine. A church will commit to truth today. A few years down the road, we'll abandon it. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Our key to not being fickle, to maintaining truth and a good reputation, is to keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful to you, your mercy and kindness to us. And Lord, how without you we cannot stand. We do pray, Lord, we would be true to the end. And that you would, Lord, make us that in ourselves, and also encourage one another to do the same. Because we are not alone, even though we must stand, even if we are alone. So, Lord, may you see in us and make in us solid Christians. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.